Good morning. Come on in. Find a seat. And welcome. It's good to see people, some of your new faces, some old faces, some just the same face you've had all along. So my name's Tom Smith. I'm one of the pastors here, one of the elders. Good to have you with us. If you're visiting and you'd like to leave a prayer request with us, there's sometimes a card in the back of the seats, and you can fill that out. You can put any prayer requests on there. We pray regularly as a church for those. Staff prays for those on Tuesday. And then on Thursday night, we have a prayer meeting that prays for those. So we'd love to join in prayer with some of your requests. So go ahead and fill those out. Or if you're just visiting and you'd like some encouragement, a letter, something from us, we'd be glad to send you something too. We have not a lot of announcements, but I actually had to number them on my bulletin to make sure that I got them all. So the first one, I just want to read to you, and JD mentioned it last week, maybe you weren't here, but the ministry and office staff of the church are humbled by the generosity of all who contributed to this special gift for Christmas. We're blessed and deeply grateful, and it is a privilege to serve the Lord Jesus among you. And that's from myself, Pastor J.D., Richard, Mary, and A.J., and it really is significant, and so we do thank you for that. Today at 2 o'clock, not 2 o'clock, I've got a 2 written by it because it's the second announcement. Today, right after the service, we're going to dismiss our morning service, then we'll have our annual budget meeting. This is when we, by faith, look forward to the ministries that God has for our church. And then we decide together that's how we're going to fund that. And so that's been something that has happened every year around this time. And so we're going to do it today, this morning, after the service. So JD will give you a little bit more of that at the close of the sermon. But that's today. Tonight, there's going to be a watch night service here. And you can stop the thing. I'm like speaking. I'm going like, I'm seeing people's eyes going, what's up there? What's up there? Tonight at 11 o'clock, we'll have a meeting here for all who want to come, and it'll be a time of looking back on God's faithfulness in the past year, and then just praying towards, anticipating what He might have for us in the coming year together. And then at midnight, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So instead of toasting our own good fortune and making it through another year, we'll be coming to the Lord's table and just remembering what He did for us that sustains us every day. And so that'll be tonight at 11 o'clock here, and we'll be done by about 12:15. Number 4 on the list is next Saturday we'll have a service for Bev Ricketts, a memorial service for her. It'll be here at 11 o'clock. All of you are encouraged to come. You're welcome to come and support the family. And just to remember a life well lived with her Savior, that'll be next Saturday at 11 o'clock right here. And then finally, next Sunday, as the worship team comes, that's what you guys wait for, and that's their cue, right? As the worship team comes, that's when you know the announcements are winding down, right? If you've thought about being part of a short-term mission, you've thought maybe you've gone on that sort of thing before, maybe you never have, and thought, you know, I wonder what it would be like to travel to another country, another culture, see what God's doing there and let Him use me. Next Sunday, we'll have actually a leader from the Philippines, Jerome and his wife, Kenda, will be here. And they're going to be having a lunch afterwards with A.J. Stoddard. And so if you're interested in short-term mission trip to the Philippines coming up next year, be sure to come next Sunday and hang out. There'll be just an informational lunch and an opportunity to learn more about it. What your role is, whether your role is praying for the trip, whether it's contributing something or actually participating. It'd be great. So that's next Sunday if you're interested in short-term missions. And now we get to continue in our worship. So go ahead and stand with us as our team leads us.
Good morning. Happy New Year. New Year's Eve, I guess. We can say Happy New Year in 14 hours or so. You know, it's been a good year. I think about, you know, New Year's is a good time to reflect. It's a good time to think back and look forward. That tends to be what we do. We reflect on the past year and we think about goals or resolutions for the coming year. It's been a good year, though, a special year in some ways. I was just seeing today, everyone's posting this everywhere, that today is, the date is 123123, which is, I guess, cool. I don't know if that means anything, but it seems to have people excited. Rawl was telling me a minute ago that a lot of people are getting married today in hopes that the men will be able to remember the anniversary because it's an easy date to remember. So I stole Rawl's joke, but that's what he was just sharing with me. It was also kind of a cool year because most years have 52 Sundays, and this year had 53 because the very first day of the year, January 1st, was a Sunday. We were together in worship, and now the 31st of December is a Sunday. And so we get to start and finish the year together as a church worshiping. So that's kind of a cool thing. And when we get to the end of years and we think about things, we think about what's going on, I know for myself, like we said, we tend to reflect and look forward. And so I think that's a good thing. I think setting goals, setting resolutions, it's really the only time of year we call them resolutions. The rest of the year we just call them goals. And you can do them any time of year. You don't have to wait until the end, but we do that. And I think that's important. My resolutions, my goals for the coming year are probably things much like many of yours. I've got some health goals that I'm shooting for, drinking more water and losing some weight. I've got some personal goals about my time with the Lord, some Bible reading goals and things like that. And then things that I want to do, accomplish, reads, family stuff, things like that. And those are good. And also when we look back, we think about what's happened. What did I learn this year? What changed? How did I grow? For me, as I thought about that this week and thought about even this message, which, you know, we finished our kind of Advent season series, and next week we're going to start a series on prayer, which you have some details about there on the front of your bulletin. But we kind of have this Sunday in between, and it's the 31st, and I thought, what happened this year? And for me, as many of you know, a big part of my reflection on this year is finishing my master's, finishing up my studies in seminary. And as I thought through that, there was this one particular assignment project that we did where we preached a short sermon to each other in class. Everybody prepared one and taught. And when I was doing that, I was looking at this passage in my own kind of devotional time, my own reading time. I wasn't planning for class, but there was this passage in 1 Timothy that really kind of resonated with me, something that I just kind of kept coming back to, noodling on, thinking about the importance of. And so I taught it and shared it with them, and it didn't kind of die there. It's continued to be something I come back to and I think about when I'm teaching, when I'm learning. And so as that's something that I've been reflecting on this year, I thought today I'll just share it with you. So it's not the exact same message that I taught with my class. There's some differences, but we're going to look at 1 Timothy today, chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. And we'll get to that passage in just a minute. It is in your bulletin today, too, so it's right there, kind of opposing the notes page. And we'll look at that in a minute. But first, before we do that, I want to help you out with something this morning. There's a very important argument, an important debate that great minds and simple minds alike talk about. You can find it on social media. You can find people talking about it. And that's this important question, which is a hot dog a sandwich? Have you heard people talking about this? People debate it because the truth is it's meat and it's bread, and that's what usually makes up a sandwich. We call hot dogs, all right, we call hamburger sandwiches. In fact, usually that's what the section of the menu says, sandwiches, and then there's burgers listed there. But what about hot dogs? Are hot dogs a sandwich? Some people say, no, it's its own thing, or it fits into a different category, or clearly it's a sandwich. And there's debates and arguments. Well, I want to be able to just solve this for us this morning. I think that we can put this to rest. If you hear it come up, you'll know how to answer it, and that's because I found an amazing tool online that I want to share with you, and this is called the Cube Rule of Food Identification. I found this online, which is where all good stuff is found, right? And I think that this will really help us not just solve this mystery with hot dogs, but many others. So when we're talking about where the bread or tortilla or whatever, the starch, the thing that's making up anything you eat is, we can answer the question. So if there's none anywhere, it's just then it's a salad, okay? If it's just on the bottom, that's toast, all right? Very simple. If it's bottom and top, now we have a sandwich, okay? If it's around like this, that's a taco. Okay, completely around, but the ends open, that would be sushi. Just the top open makes it a quiche. Completely enclosed, calzone. And then finally, layers means it's a cake. All right? So now that we've got this tool, it can help us solve all kinds of food debates and mysteries. Like, for example, if you're eating a pizza or a tostada, you're eating toast. That is toast, just on the bottom. If you're eating a chocolate cream pie, quiche. Now you know that's a quiche. Lasagna or Big Macs, because of the extra bread in the middle, are cake, right? Very easy to understand. Now burritos are tricky, because if you wrap your burrito where you fold in the ends and enclose it, you have calzone, but if you leave them open on the ends, they're sushi. So that's kind of a tricky one. But we can for sure say that hot dogs are not sandwiches. They are tacos. So now, when you have people wondering whether or not the hot dog is a sandwich, you can say, no, it is a taco. Now, that's ridiculous. Thank you. That's ridiculous, and hopefully a little funny, and we can all kind of look at it and go, this is silliness, right? I mean, to try to quantify food in this way, there's no way that I would ever eat a Big Mac and think that was a delicious slice of cake. That's just ridiculous. And hot dogs, I don't know if they're sandwiches, but they're not tacos. What is that? That is useless. That is unhelpful speculation, useless conversation that we just had. Maybe it served a small purpose of an intro into this sermon and a few laughs, but it's not really helpful. And that's because the point of food is not to classify it. That's not the point of food. The point of food isn't to figure out which category it fits into. And when we try to do that, what do? We just end up being confusing, and it muddies up the whole point of what food is. Scripture gives us this great word, this word in the Greek that's called telos. Now, my very good friend, my best friend, Luke Hall, who's a pastor in Eastern Oregon, who I used to work with before, talks about telos all the time. It's a word that's really informed his teaching. It's something he brings things back to. And that's this idea that something has an end. Often telos is translated as an end of something. But not just when something finishes, but actually when it reaches its completion or its goal. Sometimes, because of that, this word will be translated as purpose or aim, goal. And so that's what a telos is. Luke often points out that the telos, for example, of an acorn is an oak tree. Now, not every acorn becomes an oak tree, but if an acorn reaches its telos, its completion, its end, it becomes an oak tree. And the telos of food is not identifying it with some silly chart or arguing about it. The telos of food is to eat it. That's the point. To give our bodies nourishment and to give our mouths some pleasure if we are eating good food, right? And we enjoy it. And the telos of a hot dog is not useless speculation. It's to be grilled and enjoyed in the backyard or when you're camping with brown mustard and relish, right? The conversation about the hot dog doesn't put the hot dog in my stomach, right? But that's the point. Or maybe you don't like hot dogs and, you know, then it's something else that you like to eat. But when the telos of something, of anything, the purpose of something is lost, is missing, then it gets confusing. And the beauty or the intent or the purpose goes missing. We miss the point. And so when I read 1 Timothy chapter 1, as I was reading that, the word telos here is translated as aim. It's in verse 5, or yours might say the goal, the end, the purpose. But let's read. Paul is writing to his young pastor friend Timothy that he's mentoring, and he says in verse 3, "As I urged you when I was leaving for Macedonia, stay on in Ephesus to instruct certain people not to spread false teachings, nor to occupy themselves with myths and interminable genealogies. Such things promote useless speculations rather than God's redemptive plan that operates by faith. But the aim of our instruction, the goal of our teaching, our commands, is love that comes from a pure heart
a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Some have strayed away from these and turned away to empty discussion. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not understand what they are saying or the things they insist on so confidently. So as I look at those verses, as I looked at those verses even months ago, the thing that jumped out to me is that there in verse 5, we see that teaching, instruction, has a telos. It has an aim. It has a goal. It has an end, something that ought to be accomplished by it. Paul instructed Timothy there to correct false teaching. I instructed you to stay there and correct false teachings, to teach right. And how do you correct that? By teaching right doctrine, right? You correct what's false by teaching what's right, by showing the truth of the gospel, the truth of who Jesus is, the truth of what God intended. And so he commanded Timothy to instruct people on what is true, what the true gospel is, and to keep people from, as he says here, wasting their time on things that are useless, things that are empty, things that are controversial or meaningless or interminable, right? Things we're not going to get to an answer on. Because sometimes those conversations that we can have, those mental ascents that we can get to where we're trying to solve these confusing mysteries and we have these long conversations about them, the things that can happen is that we can miss the point. And rather than promoting, as it says here, God's redemptive plan through faith, rather than promoting God's work and what he intends to do and what the work of Jesus Christ was in our lives, we end up with just useless speculation and empty discussion that isn't getting us anywhere. And so he says what the telos is, love, in verse 5, and we'll get to that in a minute, but it's clear that what he's telling them, what he's telling Timothy the telos isn't, the aim isn't, is just some sort of enhanced intellectual conversations, right? These guys probably sounded pretty smart bringing up these things. Now, we don't know what myths and genealogies they were talking about, but people still get into that kind of stuff. Did you hear that the story about this, or maybe this teaching actually means this, or if you follow the family line back, I think you can find these. And these are the kind of conversations they were having, right? They were trying to unlock mysteries that couldn't be solved, and they probably sound pretty smart. People go, oh man, I've never heard that. Am I missing the point? Am I missing the thing? And we end up in these useless speculations, as it talks about. But Paul says that that's missing the point. Now, to be clear, this is not anti-intellectual. That's not what I'm saying. This is not anti-educational. It's not anti-study for certain. We should study God's word. We should learn God's word. We should seek to know it and know as deeply as we can the truths about who he is. And we should do that together. It's why we have Bible studies and life groups and why we come here on Sunday morning to study God's word. So that's all important. In fact, it says in Proverbs, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. And then I love this, verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. You want to be wise? Go seek it out. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. So it's worth any price to pursue wisdom and knowledge. It's a good thing. Paul was an intelligent guy. Look at the way he writes. Look at the conversations he has with the Romans and the Jews alike, knowing their circumstances. Jesus, people were amazed at him as a 12-year-old in the temple at the things he knew and the ways he talked. So absolutely pursue wisdom and knowledge. But it's not the point, is sounding smart. It's not the point to be able to have really great conversations. Paul, we looked at 2 Corinthians earlier this year. That's another kind of reflection on the year. And Paul had to respond to some of these accusations of the, quote, super apostles that were kind of knocking him down. One of the things they were questioning is just how good of a teacher he was. But if you go back to 1 Corinthians, Paul starts out near the beginning of the letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, basically saying that when he came to them, brothers and sisters, I did not come with eloquence or with human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Paul says, from the very beginning, it wasn't about you being impressed with me, impressed with my preaching, impressed with my wisdom, impressed with my eloquence. The whole point when I came was to make sure that you understood Jesus. You understood what he did for you, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his love for you. So absolutely, get wisdom, get knowledge, study his word, but don't make much of eloquence. Don't make much of intellectual discussion. Make much of the gospel. Make much of who Jesus is, the good news of the great love of Jesus Christ. And so the aim, Paul then writes in verse 5, the aim is to produce love. The thing that should come out of the study of God's word, out of instruction in God's word, out of knowing right teaching versus wrong teaching, is that we would grow in love. Now, love who? Right? Love is a word in our society. Oh, if we just love one another, and people mean all kinds of different things by that. Well, Paul doesn't actually specify here. He just says love. But we have lots of writings from Paul. We know that Paul's emphasis is on people living like Christ, loving like Christ. And what does Christ say about love when he taught, when he commanded love? In fact, he was asked what the greatest commandment was. And what did he respond? The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So love God, love your neighbor. That should be coming out of Christ's likeness. That should be coming out of when we are instructed in his word, that we love God and love our neighbors. And then Jesus is pressed, well, who's my neighbor? And he tells a story, a parable, right? And in it, he illustrates that it's not just the people that are like me, that look like me, that I think are good. It's loving the other, the outsider, the stranger, beyond the stranger, loving the enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Those are the types of things that should come from instruction in the Lord, from a good understanding of right doctrine, is that we ought to be loving God more, loving our neighbor more, loving our enemies more, producing loving people who love out of transformed hearts and minds, who love out of sincere faith. And this makes me think of what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love chapter, where he unpacks love more deeply if you want to spend some time on it. But he starts that passage by saying, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move the mountains but I do not have love, I am nothing. And I just can't help but think that that is what he's talking about here to Timothy. You've got people who are resounding gongs, who are clanging cymbals, who are trying to fathom all the mysteries, but are missing the point that what should be being produced in their lives is love. And so that's what should be cultivated in us as we study his word, as we learn his truth, is love. And he actually says that that love should come from three things. So it would seem that those are things that also should be cultivated by our study of him. And those things are pure hearts, good conscience, sincere faith, right? He says those things next. Now, pure hearts is first. And the great thing about all three of these, and you've probably heard me use this phrase before, is that I love that all three of these are what I call group projects, meaning they are stuff that we can work on, and we are often instructed in Scripture to work on, but they're also things we cannot just accomplish on our own. I can't just make my heart pure. I can't just make my conscience good. I can't just make my faith sincere. I need God's work within me to do that. We both have roles to play. I can pursue those things, and I should, and also I need to get on my knees and ask God to help with that. I need his Spirit moving and changing me. Right? The best thing we can do is seek him for these things. The best thing we can do is pray. We'll just go through them really quickly. I just want to say a quick thing about each of them. The pure hearts, this is what David asks for, Psalm 51. Create in me a pure heart, oh God, right? This is one of David's psalms that has been turned into songs. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. David says, God, I need you to create this pure heart within me. Paul, though, commands people, the church, the Philippian church. He says, as he nears the end of that writing, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Now, it doesn't specifically say so that you can have a pure heart, but when I read that, I think, I can't pray to God and say, "Create a pure heart in me while I fill my mind with all kinds of garbage." Right? So there is a role for us to play in saying, as we pursue what is good, what is lovely, what is right, that changes us, that affects us, and also we go to the Lord and say, "Create this purity in me." Right? We're supposed to have good consciences, not just clean conscience, but a good conscience that works right, that tells us what's good and what's bad and prompts us. And we can't just force our conscience to change. We need to seek him, like I was just talking about. We need to ask him for that. We pray him, but we can work toward it. I can learn right and wrong by studying it. It may not change my conscience, but it can inform my conscience when I study and learn what's right or wrong. I can be with brothers and sisters who I trust that it can encourage me toward that. People that have an open door into my life who can say, "Yeah, I think you're missing it there." Right? Those are good things. We can do that. We can work on it. We spend time with Jesus, and our conscience can change. And then a sincere faith. Faith is an awesome thing because it's a gift from God, right? So we don't boast. God gifts us with faith, and then we can ask him for more faith. We can ask him to grow in our faith because it's something that grows and gets stronger, becomes more sincere. I love this in Mark with this man who has a son that has been filled with a demon and he's been having this horrible thing and he's telling Jesus how long it's been happening and what's been going on. And he says, "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus says, "If you can, if I can, everything is possible for one who believes." And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief." Or, "I do believe, but help my faith." Right? And that's such a great prayer. I love that prayer because it resonates in my heart. Right? When I'm faced with hard things, yes, I believe, but God, give me more belief. Give me more faith. It's a process. And so we cry out to God as this man asks Jesus, "Yes, I believe, but I want to believe more. Help me out, God." And yet we can also do things that cultivate our faith because faith grows when it's used. And if we never step out in faith, if we never trust God for something that we think he's calling us to do, we just sit timidly back, then our faith often doesn't grow. But when you step out in faith and see him provide, faith is strengthened. So we work on it and he works on it in us. It's this amazing, mysterious group project. But these are the things that our teaching should be promoting. Should be producing in us is love, and love that comes from pure hearts and good consciences and sincere faith. And Paul closes this little section by saying that these people who have been spreading these false teachings and these people who are turning to these empty discussions, they want to be teachers of the law, they aspire to be teachers, but he says they don't understand what they're saying. They don't understand the things that they're insisting on so confidently. So these guys are very confident in the way that they're teaching. They're sure they're right. They're insisting on it. And Paul says, but they don't understand. They don't actually get it. And so what that tells me is that the evidence of understanding, the evidence that someone truly understands, is not just in confident proclamation. They were proclaiming things very confidently, and apparently that made some people say, "Well, we should listen to them." And I think that that's an important thing for us to keep in mind because we have a culture that values people who speak very confidently and very loudly and are going to tell you like it is. And we go, "Well, they're speaking with a lot of confidence. They must know what they're talking about. They must get it. They must be authorities on this subject." Oftentimes, those people lack humility, lack room for correction. They often lack kindness toward their enemies. And so I think that's important for us to see. And when he's talking about people who want to be teachers of the law, I can't help but think about what Jesus says to the Pharisees. in Matthew chapter 23, the woes that he says to the Pharisees. And we'll just look at a couple of them. But in verse 23, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law," as these people are aspiring to be teachers of the law, "and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." He says, you know the letter of the law and you're measuring out 10% of everything, but you forgot about what's supposed to be happening in your heart, what you're supposed to be practicing. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. Where is that? He goes on and says, "Woe to you again. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean." And then he goes on and says, "You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." He says, you're teachers of the law. You know the law, but you don't know it. You don't get it. Right? Getting it changes the inside of the cup, not just the outside. It doesn't make the tomb look prettier. It raises the dead. That's what the truth of who Jesus is. It gives new life. It resurrects. It doesn't clean up the outside. It transforms and makes whole new people. People that are Christ-like, people that love like him. And the power of Jesus, the love of Jesus just does so more than clean us up. It makes us new. It makes us in his likeness. So it's not the evidence of understanding, the teachers that don't get it. It's not in confident proclamation, but it's in humble transformation. The proof that you get it is in a life that's being transformed, that's changing. In 1 John, John writes, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." So our love, specifically here, it says our love for God is made complete by the fact that we do the things that Jesus did. We act the way he did. Now, I know we hear that and we go, that's hard. Yeah, all this is hard. Ask him for help. Go to him. Be honest about it. Be humble. But if we're truly seeking Jesus, if we're truly coming to his word and hoping for its telos to happen in us, then it's going to result in people who live like Jesus, who are obedient to the commands of the Lord. So like I said, this passage has been moving around in my mind, resonating with me, something I think about when I teach, something I think about when I learn. And as we wrap up here, I want to say, what do we do with this? Right? You may hear this and you say, what do we do? Well, when I taught this to my friends in my seminary class, it was partly an exhortation to them to say, let's not forget why we teach and what the goal of our instruction should be. But I also made a confession to them, which is that as someone who started into ministry coming out of retail, that was my original, you know, story. For those of you that don't know, I worked with Old Navy and then with American Eagle for 13 years total, managing store selling jeans, and then found myself called into ministry and started pursuing that. I often found myself feeling really inadequate and unprepared. There would be conversations that would come up, sometimes from just really learned people in the church, sometimes with other pastors, things about theology or eschatology or ecclesiology, and my mind would start to swim, and I didn't know how to answer these questions. Sometimes not only did I know where I stood, I didn't understand even the question we were having. I didn't even know what we were talking about. And so I went to seminary with this idea that I need to get these answers, if I'm being honest, so I don't look stupid when the conversations happen, right? I don't want to be found out as a pastor who doesn't know what he's talking about. Frankly, just as a person who doesn't know what he's talking about. That's kind of a thing in me. If I get asked something and I don't know the answer, I try to find a way to get out, or I answer in a way I do know, try to be vague. You know, I try to save face, right? That's something that happens in me sometimes. And so I went into seminary thinking, I'm going to get the answers so that I'm equipped. Luckily, Fortunately, by God's grace for me, I had teachers and pastors and even fellow students in that group who had better plans, who understood more what the point of going to biblical instruction was. And so while I still am sometimes over my head in those type of conversations, I came out loving God and loving people more than I ever did because of the rich study of who he was, because people understood that that was the intent. And so the application to me is simple. If you teach, whether that's like this or in a Sunday school class or with your kids at home or to your neighbor when you're talking about the Bible or whatever, remember the goal. Remember that the goal is to produce Christ-like love, to produce pure hearts, to produce good conscience and sincere faith. How do we do that? How do we make that the aim of teaching? I think it's by going back to good doctrine, making sure that we stay truthful and faithful to the gospel. We don't start adding other stuff. We make sure that that's our focus. And that we ourselves, anybody that's teaching, is also someone who's willing to be humbly transformed and not just speak as an authority, but be humble about that. But the truth is, a teacher can't force it's the teaching to reach its telos, right? Timothy was teaching good things, but people were still getting off track. I can teach my kids things and they can not do them, right? People have freedom to do that. And so then the question is, what if I'm not a teacher? What if I'm the learner? What do I do? How do I apply this? Well, I would say that we should ask ourselves, probably pretty consistently, as we receive teaching, as we receive instruction, is this producing in me Christ-like love? Is this purifying my heart? Is it making my faith more sincere? Is it helping me love God and my neighbors and my enemies? And if the answer is yes, then great. Stay after it. Keep walking. Keep pursuing. Keep being a disciple. Keep following after Jesus to become more like him. But if the answer is no, then in my opinion, that's probably for one of two reasons. First, you have to say, well, is that not happening because the teaching's bad? Because the truth is there's a lot of bad teaching. We don't just... Now, if you hear me teaching something, or Tom that's not following that is, you don't feel like is aimed at producing this, well, good news, you know us. You can just come grab me and go, JD, I think you're off base here. I think you're getting us off into things that aren't Christ-like at all. And we can have that conversation. But we listen to lots of teachings because we've got media coming out our ears, right? So we listen to podcasts and we listen to preachers online. And sometimes it's not preachers, just talk radio or whatever we're listening to. Things are informing us and filling our minds and shaping us. And if that teaching is bad, if it's not producing these things in us, instead it's causing us to maybe hate our enemies, create adversaries, turn against people, not love God or the world as much, then maybe it's just bad teaching and we got to turn it off. But if it's good teaching and it's not producing those things in us, then it's a thing with us. It's a problem with our hearts. And I've definitely been there in points in my life where I've had good people speaking into my life, good stuff coming in, and it was just becoming this mental understanding. I was getting it, I was learning it, I was knowing it, but it wasn't producing any change in me. It wasn't producing transformation. And so then if that's the situation, then I say we got to get on our knees. We just got to come before the Lord and say, God, would you give me more than knowledge? Would you give me more than understanding? Would you give me more than just an ability to talk through this stuff? But would you change my heart? Would you make me more loving? Would you purify me? Really, what we're saying in all of that is, would you help me to live like Jesus? Would you help me, God, to live like Jesus? To take the things I hear, the things I learn, and help them reach their end in me, which is to be a loving disciple of Jesus Christ. Love like Jesus. It's simple to understand, but it is hard to do. But it's a pretty good resolution, I think, as we start a new year, yeah? We're going to have a business meeting, as we talked about in just a minute here. I want to give you some instructions for that really quick, which is just that as we close, we're going to worship in a minute. In fact, the worship team, I guess, could probably start to come forward. There it is again. That's the thing you're waiting for, right? I just want to say that, and I'll mention that in a sec about the worship, but as you leave, if you're a member here, if you're planning to be part of the budget meeting, we'll give 5 minutes or so in between when we close. So maybe we'll start about 11:35 or so. If you've got kids downstairs, don't forget they're down there and just sit in here. Go get them. I talked to Rebecca. She's going to put on a video or something downstairs for like some older kids. I don't know if there's going to be like an adult down there. So if your kids can be trusted with that, still go down and talk to them and get them set up. But we'll have that going. Your kids are certainly welcome to sit in here with you too. Or if you're not planning to stay, you can go too. But we'd love you to stay, especially if you're a member and want to be part of this vote. We really believe in what God's going to do next year. We want to share that with you. So we'll start that in about 10 minutes. But as we close, I love that Casey chose this song. I didn't tell him to. He just sent me the set list. I was really excited because this song is a declaration of what we believe. This is good doctrine. It's solid truth. This is who Jesus is. This is who God is. This is what he has done. And we get to stand and as his people sing it out and declare that truth together. And my prayer is that it will not just be something that we declare and know to be true, but even as we sing it, it transforms our hearts and makes us in the kind of people that he intends. So when we finish the song, Casey's just going to dismiss you, and we'll meet back in here about 10 minutes from now. So thank you.